Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 25, and let's start reading in verse number 31, and we'll read a few verses together, and then we'll pray, and kind of give you the thought for tonight. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we then a hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? Or when saw we a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and come unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. Naked, and you clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we then an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Father, I pray that You would help us as we try to rightly divide Your truth tonight. Use us, we pray, for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask, and amen. You and I, over the past several Sunday nights, have been looking together at these passages regarding the end of the age and the coming of Christ mentioned in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 25. I will remind you again that the teaching of Christ in these passages came in answer to three questions posed by the disciples. They ask Him, firstly, when would Jerusalem be destroyed? He told them that not one stone of the temple would stand upon another. And they ask, when will these things be? Secondly, they ask Him when He would return. What will be the signs of Your coming? And then they ask Him, thirdly, when will the world or the age come to an end? What are the signs of the end of the world? And Jesus gave them a group of signs that we can look at to know that the end is coming. These signs are both broad and very specific. They are broad in the fact that Jesus speaks of things like wars and famines and false Christ. And those are very broad because there have always been wars and famine and false Christ. Now, they will expediently increase as the days come to a close. But that is, in a broad sense, something you can look for. But He is more specific in that He tells them things like when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, then you will know that the time is very close. That was something very specific that they could look for and see. As to the Lord's return, Jesus doesn't give them an answer. Jesus simply tells them that no man knows the day or the hour in which the Lord will return. And since we are incapable of knowing when the Lord will return, we must be faithful until it does come. That is our duty. And He gives them three parables to illustrate this. The parable of the wise and foolish servant, the parable of the 10 virgins, and the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. And He does those, He gives those to illustrate to us that we are just to simply be faithful
in what God has called us to do until the Lord comes. Now, with those three parables given, Jesus gives one final teaching. He teaches them that when the end does come, when the Lord does return, when He has come back and the age has come to an end, there's going to be a time of judgment. The teaching of this judgment in the passage that I just read to you, while it is very true, it is taught in the form of a parable. He gives an illustrated sermon of sheep and goats to depict this final judgment. Because it is a very real judgment, given in an illustrated term, some would debate whether it is a parable or not. And it is not a parable in that it is not fiction, but it is illustrated. So I think it would be okay for us to use it as we're talking through Matthew 24 and 25. And allow me to preach tonight on the parable of the sheep and the goats. The parable of the sheep and the goats. The judgment of the sheep and the goat nations is one of the most controversial, maybe the most misunderstood teachings in all the Bible. In fact, there are days that I wonder if I even get it right. And I rethink things and I re-go over things. I did that again this week. And I want to be as close to Scripture as I can. But this is a very controversial passage of Scripture. It is very controversial here in the hills of East Tennessee. Around the hills of East Tennessee, you and I, in many churches, encounter a teaching or a doctrine that is called the doctrine or the teaching of the general judgment. That is very prevalent here in the hills of East Tennessee, in the mountains of North Carolina. You'll see a lot of that. The teaching of the general judgment is the teaching that all individuals from all ages will be resurrected at the end time, will be resurrected all at one time, and they will stand before God, and God will separate on that day the saved from the lost. The saved from the lost will be determined on that day, and the saved will enter into heaven. The lost will be damned and go into hell. And they use the passage in Matthew 25 to try to teach their general judgment doctrine. Jesus is bringing the resurrected dead before Him, they will say in Matthew 25. He is judging them and He is dividing them. And He's putting the saved on one side and He's putting the lost on another side. And they teach the general judgment based on that. I've got a few problems, however, with that teaching of a general judgment out of Matthew 25. I'll give them to you quickly on my way to my thoughts. I've only got two thoughts tonight. We probably won't be here long. But let me give you a few things that I have a problem with when it comes to that general judgment in Matthew 25. I've got a problem with that because in Matthew 25 there's no resurrection. The general judgment teaches that all of the dead will be resurrected and will stand before God in judgment. That's the way the general judgment begins, is with a resurrection. They teach of the just and the unjust. But the problem is that these are living individuals that stand before God in Matthew 25. Nobody's resurrected. No graves come open. No dead are brought back to life. They are living, breathing men and women, nations of the world that are gathered together at the end time that has survived the tribulation period. There is no resurrection to start out a general judgment in Matthew 25. Secondly, I have a problem because of its timing. This judgment takes place on the earth before the millennial kingdom. According to Revelation chapter number 20, verse 11 and following, the wicked dead are not judged until 1,000 years later. After the millennial reign of Christ has come to an end, John said, I saw heaven and earth separated. Heaven goes one way and earth goes the other. And in the middle of nothing sits a great white throne, and the wicked dead are called out of hell and they stand before God and they are judged on that day. So I've got a problem with it because of the timing. This takes place, and we will talk about the timing in a moment. This takes place at the end of the tribulation, before the millennial reign of Christ, and the wicked dead aren't judged until after the millennial reign of Christ. So they can't be the same thing. Thirdly, I have a problem with this teaching because if this is a general judgment, then you have to explain to me who the third class of people are. Because there are three groups of people in Matthew 25. There are the sheep. There are the goats, which they say are the saved and the lost. But there's a third group. There's the brethren. So if this is a general judgment, and the sheep are the saved and the goats are the lost, then who's the brethren? There's a third group that's unaccounted for. And lastly, I have a problem with this, because if Matthew 25 teaches a general judgment, then that would indicate that salvation is somehow based on works. The sheep and the goat are divided in this passage based on the things they have done, like clothing, feeding, visiting, helping. And Jesus divides them based on works. You did this or you did not do that. And that is the way he separates them. So if this is a teaching of general judgment, we must also believe that God gives salvation based on works. And I can't go along with that. Because then we'll put it on the screen. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God," verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast." God does not give salvation based on works. Salvation is through and by faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is faith. It is faith alone. You will believe God or you will not believe God, but all of your good works will not get you into the city of heaven. Salvation has never been by works. Salvation wasn't by works in the Old Testament. Does that surprise you? You say, well, they had to keep the law, preacher. No, salvation was not by works in the Old Testament. You say, well, how were they saved in the Old Testament? By faith. Paul uses Abraham as an illustration in the book of Romans and other places. And he tells us that God justified Abraham by faith. Abraham believed God, Paul said, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. In fact, we've got a chapter of the Bible in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, that tells us all the stories of those sainted Old Testament saints that were saved, that were righteous, redeemed. And how were they redeemed? Hebrews 11 said they were saved by faith. They were saved by faith in the Old Testament. They were saved by faith in the pages of the New Testament. We are saved by faith today. And anybody that's saved in the future will be saved by faith. Therefore, this teaching cannot be a general judgment, because it would teach a works-based salvation. So if this is not a general judgment of individuals, then what is it? Well, I'll try to show you. I'll give you two things quickly. Number one, I want you to notice the basics of the teaching. The basics of the teaching. Verse number 31 again, please. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left." When I was in school, I remember that one of my least favorite things to do was write a report. I don't know how you all felt about writing, but to write a report, and especially a book report, meant that I had to do two things I didn't like doing. Number one, it meant I had to read a book. And for me in high school to read a book, I'd rather take a beating. I really would. I would get the cliff notes, and the cliff notes would give me enough information that I could try to fill up some pages and write a book. That's the way I tried to do it. But I didn't like reading and I didn't like writing. That's kind of what school's about. I didn't like either one of them. And what is funny is that now I spend hours every week reading books and writing out pages worth of sermons. But I did not enjoy that when I was in school. I didn't enjoy writing reports. But I do remember a lesson that they taught me in high school. They taught us that in order for a story or for a report to be effective, it had to answer five questions. The questions that a good story had to answer were the questions of who, what, when, where, and why. And if the story did not tell you who was involved, what they did, when they did it, where they did it, and why they did it, then that story had holes in it and there were problems with the story. Well, I think that we can take that basic principle and apply it to this teaching and gain some knowledge from it. We know the when. Let's get the easy ones first. We know the when. This judgment, according to verse number 31, will take place when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Look at it in verse 31, please. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. This verse also tells us that this will be the same time in which the throne, the Son is given His throne of glory. It's at the end of the verse. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So we know the when. The past three parables we have talked about on Sunday nights have been teaching us that the Master is returning. That has been the theme. The Master's coming back. The Master's returning. The bridegroom's coming. And on it goes. No one knew when the Master would come, but every character was supposed to live like the Master's return was soon. Now, verse 31 says, the Master has finally come. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. You say, when is that? Well, Revelation 19 puts a time stamp on it, and it tells us when this will happen. John teaches us in Revelation 19 that the tribulation is now wrapping up and it is coming to an end. 7 years of judgment have been unleashed upon the world. The armies of the world are gathered at Jerusalem for the battle of Armageddon against Israel. And then in verse number 11, John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Okay, so John gives us a time stamp on it. John said, the Son of Man comes when the tribulation period is over. That is when He will return to this earth. Verse 31, though, says that this judgment of nations takes place after the Son of Man comes, but right before He receives His throne, okay? So, let's keep going in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse number 3. And was cast, speaking of the old serpent, the devil, and was cast into a bottomless pit. And shut him up, set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that he must be loose for a little season. And I saw thrones, okay? We're getting thrones now. And I saw thrones and they that sought on them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, we know that at the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes, the Son of Man comes in His glory, and we know that it is at that time that He also receives His throne, because they will live and reign with Him for 1,000 years. At least three times in Revelation 20, the phrase 1,000 years is mentioned. The Old Testament prophets taught us that there would be a time when Messiah would come and Messiah would set up a kingdom. In that kingdom, the earth would return back to like it was in the days of Eden. The animal kingdom will become docile. The earth will bring forth abundantly. Men's lives will be extended. And we call this the millennial reign of Christ. Why do we call it the millennial reign of Christ? Because the word millennial means literally 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. Therefore, we know the judgment of our text takes place after the Lord returns and just before He sets up His 1,000-year reign. So, when will this judgment happen? It happens at the end of the tribulation, just before the millennial reign of Christ. So there's the when. How about the where? The where's an easy one. We know where this will take place. Matthew 25 tells us that this will take place upon the earth. But we're not given much more information other than the fact that it takes place upon the earth. But the prophet Joel gives us more information about it. Joel narrows it down in Joel 3, verse 1 and 2. Joel said, "For behold, in those days and in that time, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." So Joel tells us that it'll take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is in the Middle East near Jerusalem. So when the Lord comes, He will draw the world to Himself. And in the valley of Jehoshaphat, He will judge them. The other three questions are maybe a little bit more difficult to answer, but I think we can get there. I think we can get there. Let's look at verse 32 again, and we'll try to answer the who question. Who's going to be judged? Verse 32, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations." To answer the who question, we have to understand the word nations. The word nations in the Greek is the word ethnos. That word is translated nations 158 times in the Bible. It is translated Gentiles 92 times in the Bible. It is translated nation, singular, 61 times in the Bible. And heathen, 5 times in the Bible. Often this passage is taught in the way that the nations of verse number 32 somehow become individuals. But that doesn't seem to be what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is not talking about individuals standing before Him in judgment. He's talking about nations that stand before Him in judgment. Ethnos, groups, Gentiles, individuals, not individuals, but nations collectively, the heathen collectively. When the judgment of God is complete through the 7 years of tribulation, a good portion of the earth's population will be gone. I calculated, I think the last time that I taught through the book of Revelation, I did a calculation. Others have done this. I think that I'm pretty close on it. By the time the 7 years of tribulation are finished, somewhere around 3/4 of the earth's population will be gone. They will die under the judgment of God. But while much of the earth's population will be gone, will be dead, there will still be men and women alive at the end of the tribulation period. These survivors will be the ones that are brought before Jesus in judgment in Matthew 25 and in Joel chapter 3. And He will judge them in the valley of Jehoshaphat, not as individuals, but as nations. And their judgment will determine, and we'll get to this, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but their judgment will determine whether those nations enter the millennial kingdom or not. So we see the basics of the teaching, but now here's where the meat of it is. We see the brethren of the teaching. The brethren of the teaching. Let's look at verse 33 again. "And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. Prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If the nations are groups of individuals that are judged before the Lord, then it is important to understand why they are judged. According to the passage, they are judged upon their treatment of a group of people the king calls his brethren. Who would a king, the king, Jehovah, who would the king dare call his brethren? Well, if it is nations that are in view now, then it stands to reason that if the sheep represents nation, the goats represent nation, then the brethren should also represent a nation. So I think we could say that the brethren are the nation of Israel. During the tribulation period, two things are going to happen. First of all, after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, Antichrist is going to break his covenant of peace with Israel. Daniel teaches us that. Jesus teaches us that. John the Revelator teaches us that. That teaching is given in all prophetic passages about those great prophetic passages about the end time. According to Revelation 12:12, Antichrist at the middle of the week or 3.5 years in will realize he only has a short period of time, and he will move with extreme anger against the nation of Israel. Jesus says this in Matthew 24:15. He said, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are on the housetop come not down to take anything else out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back for taking his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be." During this time, there will be great persecution upon the nation of Israel. Antichrist will do his best to eliminate them as a nation. The Jewish people will be heavily persecuted in the end of the tribulation. The second thing that will happen is that during the tribulation period, according to Revelation 7, God will take 144,000 Jews and seal them with a seal on their forehead. These Jews will go through the entire world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Much like Jesus sent out his disciples, he will send out these men during the time of tribulation. Both of these groups, the sealed 144,000 and the endangered Jews, will be greatly persecuted. Both groups will need help. Both groups will need shelter. Both groups will need hiding. Both groups will be imprisoned. Both groups will be hungry. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that if you don't receive the mark of the beast, and they won't, you will not be able to buy or sell. No wonder Jesus said they will be naked and they will be hungry. It will be the most dangerous time in all of the nation of Israel. And we've seen some dangerous days. Our history teaches us of men like Adolf Hitler and that just massacred thousands and thousands of Jews. History is riddled with men like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Osama bin Laden, and we could go on and on. Saddam Hussein. But the judgment that will take place at the end, those things will be nothing compared to that. When you consider what all the Jews and the 144,000 will go through, it makes sense then when Jesus says, "You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me, because you did it to one of my brethren." He is talking to nations, and he said, "You fed Israel, you clothed Israel, you sheltered Israel during this time of great persecution." And when the tribulation is over and that remnant is left of the nations, Jesus will say, "Based on your treatment of my brethren in their time of need, I will separate you from the right and the left." Those that were against Israel will be cast into hell. Those that were pro-Israel will be allowed to enter into the kingdom. Let me give you one verse, and this is where it gets a little tricky. Verse number 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." The nations will be allowed to enter into the kingdom. They will live alongside the Jews, who have been promised that they would inherit the earth. They will live alongside the church because He is ruling on the earth. Paul said, where He is, we will be. So if Christ is here, we will be here. In fact, we will rule with Him. We gave you those verses earlier. Therefore, these nations will be allowed to enter as a nation into the millennial kingdom of Christ. Living, breathing, men and women going into the thousand-year reign of Christ. You say, oh wow, preacher, does that mean that they're going to be saved? They're going to be lost based on what nation they're affiliated with? Japan is going to be saved. America is going to be saved. No. You're saved based on faith. That means that these men and women will enter the kingdom, but they will also have to make a decision for themselves as individuals whether they accept or reject Jesus Christ. Does that sound strange that men and women will believe upon Christ during the millennium? It's true. Does it sound strange that children will be born during the millennium? It's true. Does it sound strange that those children that are born during the millennium will have to place faith on Jesus Christ in order to be saved? It's true. Does it sound strange that children will be born and men and women will live under the blessings of God and the leadership of Jesus Christ? He will literally sit on the throne of David, will rule the world with a rod of iron. Jesus will be here, ruling. But does it sound strange that in spite of that, some people will still choose to reject Him? They will follow His leadership because He will rule with a rod of iron, but they will do it reluctantly. In their hearts, they will be rebels. Because Revelation teaches us that when the 1,000 years are over, Satan is loosed out of his bottomless pit and he goes through the earth and he finds a multitude innumerable that is willing to rebel against Jesus Christ and His throne. And they will march as the armies of Satan toward Jerusalem to try to overtake Christ on His throne. And God will call fire down from heaven and consume all of them. They'll be damned. Let me say two things quickly. Number one, let me say this whole talk we've been talking for what? 4, 5, 6 weeks about the end times and the tribulation. Let me say quickly, don't go through the tribulation. Don't go. Don't stick around. Don't stick around. You think it's bad now. You don't want to be here then. Don't stick around. Paul said, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ. Trust in Him today. Trust in Him, and you won't have to go through the tribulation period. While the world is facing judgment, the church, the bride of Christ, is going to be in heaven. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful time that'll be. Let me say, secondly, the King is coming. The King is coming. Live every day of your life like that could be the day. Let me say, thirdly, that Matthew 25 teaches this judgment based on the treatment of Israel. And I know that that is the judgment of nations, but let me say to those of us that are here today, Christ puts a great deal of importance on the way that we treat each other. He told His disciples just before He left, He said, by this shall all men know you're My disciples if you have love one toward another. When Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey, they sent them out, and the church in Jerusalem sent word to them after some time. Sent word to him, tell him to take care of the orphans and take care of the widows. Take care of each other. James said, if you see a brother destitute and naked and needing daily food,
help them if you can. God puts premium on helping each other, loving each other. And I think that we could be the disciples of Christ most effectively if we learn to love each other. Brother Scott, you get us a song. I'm done.